tonight, Colossians 2:11, if you would. Let me start in verse 10, and I will read through verse 17. So verse 10 of Colossians 2, Paul writes this, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, being made a show of them openly, and triumphing over them in it, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Let's pray together. Father, we come tonight to continue our journey through this letter that Paul wrote to this church that he had never been to. And Lord, in this writing tonight, in his words, he takes us back and Lord reminds us of what our Savior has done for us and how his finished work has brought us and made us complete. And so, Father, we thank you for what's here. Just refresh our minds. Lord, might it be a real encouragement to look into these verses tonight. And we'll thank you for it all. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start right with the introduction tonight, because I think this will say it all. It says this, "One of the ongoing battles which the early church had to face was legalism." Now, listen, they had a lot of things to deal with. They had a lot of things, the early church. Satan worked overtime in the first century to do everything he could to somehow contaminate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's not left up on that. He still does that today. So a lot of what he brought, or I should say this, one of the things which he brought to as an attack against the church was legalism, mixing the law with grace. And he would use the Judaizers. Watch your paper. This came from the Judaizers, who insisted that the Gentiles had to become like Jews in order to be saved. We've been looking at this attack in our study of Acts. So I'm going to review that a little bit, because that is pretty much prevalent in just about every church that Paul touched on. And so this is something that they had to deal with. It was no different here in Colossae. They had to deal with the same thing. That was kind of, if I could say this, the legalism was mixed in with these Gnostics that had come in. And so they had a lot of things that they wanted to lead the people into, but the whole legalism was one of the things that they desired to lead them into. But let me show you something that we've been dealing with and show you how it kind of started whenever the church started. Acts 15, 1 through 5, and if you've been here on Wednesday, you know this. If not, let me give you a little bit of a refresher. What you read in Acts 15 are events that took place after Paul's first missionary journey. They had made the journey. He and Barnabas and Luke and John Mark went part way, and then he dropped out and he went back to Jerusalem. But they made the journey. They journeyed through the regions of Galatia. They had went from Antioch up to the northern Antioch, to Derbe and Lystra and different churches. They were the churches that were in the region of Galatia. But after they had been back from that missionary journey, while they are in Antioch, from where they had went from, where all these Gentiles were saved in Antioch, here's what you read in 15, 1 through 5. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here in Antioch, where all these Gentiles are, these Jews come from Judea down and they begin to preach this message. They begin to preach basically what is known as another gospel, which is no gospel at all. But in the what they believe to be the gospel, they are saying these Gentiles that are saved, except they become like Jews. And that's what they're saying in this statement. If they don't become like Jews, then they cannot be saved. Let me go on here. Watch verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So after a heated dispute over this, it was determined that Paul and Barnabas were to go to Jerusalem. That was about a 300-mile journey. Long way to go, but this is a big deal. This is the fight for the gospel. This is the fight for liberty, is exactly what it is. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So as they went and they talked to people, they related the first missionary journey and how all these Gentiles had gotten saved. Verse 4 says this, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So they related the first missionary journey when they got there. But then something else happens. Watch verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you have two things here, but it's really basically the same. Verse 1, you have unsaved Jews that say the Gentiles can't be saved unless they become like Jews. They got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. They got to come under the law. Then in verse 5, then you have Pharisees that are believers. That's what it says there. So it says certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, and they go on to say that it was needful to circumcise them and watch this, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So basically, one of them, the first group in verse 1, says that they have to become Jews or to become like Jews in order to be saved. The second group in verse 5 says that they have to become Jews for the purpose of sanctification. So that all gets corrected in that chapter, but what I want you to understand is this, that was an ongoing battle. That didn't let up. It did not let up. Paul addressed it. Let me keep reading. Paul addressed the legalism when he wrote the book of Galatians, Galatians 3, 1 through 3, and this is the letter. We looked at this on Wednesday nights. The letter is written to the churches in the region of Galatia, so that covers all of those that Paul hit on that first missionary journey. So, and they were the ones that came underneath this. The interesting thing was that Paul went and taught these individuals, left there, and sometime after he left there, then these Judaizers came in and started to convince these people, these believers, that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. So Paul confronts them on that in Acts or Galatians 3, 1 through 3 says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only, then he asked this question, this only would I learn of you. He said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, how were you saved? He said, were you saved by the works of the law? The answer would have been no. They were saved by the hearing of faith. They put their faith in Christ. Then verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you now made perfect by keeping the law? And that is requiring a no for an answer. So he confronts them on that. But I show you all that to say that this early church, this is something that they dealt with all the time. They just dealt with it. Satan was very persistent and not letting up. And so there were Judaizers that came in. It happened to Corinth. They come in and they wanted these Gentiles to become like the Jews in order to be saved. And Paul said, no, no, no. Matter of fact, here in Acts chapter 5 or Acts chapter 15 and verse 5, they wanted them at the end of verse 5. It says that these Pharisees wanted to command them to keep the law. Peter goes on to say, "Why do you want to put a yoke on these people that you or your fathers could not carry?" In other words, none of the Jews could keep the law, but they wanted to tell the Gentiles, "Look, you got to keep the law in order to be saved," and they couldn't keep the law themselves. So they battled with this nonstop. It was something that Paul addressed in all of these churches. So let me go on here. The churches in Galatia, in the Galatia region, had to deal with the teaching of the Judaizers, and so did the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea. In the section we're in tonight, we will see how Paul addressed the teaching of legalism in the church. So it was no different here. It came in, but you see it addressed in a little bit of a different way. We're going to talk about being new creations in Christ tonight, but watch verses 10 and 11. I'm going to give you verse 10 just to kind of set the tone for verse 11. Verse 10 says this, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So that verse 11 tells you this, because he addresses this, that same teaching that had come into Antioch, that same teaching that had got into churches of the area of Galatia, had crept in here. Or it was connected with Gnosticism somehow, some way. The Gnostics were saying the same thing. This is what you need to do. So Paul addresses it in a very interesting way. Watch your paper. It says, last week we finished with verse 10, and it was in this verse that Paul's focus went to Jesus. Now in verse 11, Paul confronts the teaching of legalism that would have insisted that these believers must be circumcised. Paul reminds them that they were circumcised, but it was not external, but it was internal, and it was spiritual. This was the circumcision that mattered. The Jews pushed for the physical circumcision that was cutting away the flesh, but the physical circumcision was only a picture of what God desired to do in every single person. The spiritual circumcision that Paul pointed to here was the cutting away of the flesh from the heart. Let me explain that with what I have here. Before we were saved, we were completely controlled by the flesh. The lust of the flesh controlled our hearts. Ephesians 2:3 says this, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So we were controlled. Our heart was controlled by the flesh before salvation. That's what controlled us. We were slaves to the lust of the flesh. Ultimately, we're slaves to sin. But the sin nature always desired that which was completely against God. I could say that was anti-God. So we were servants of that. We served the flesh. We lived in a way that we tried to satisfy the flesh with how we lived. Now watch the contrast. Next line. But when we were saved, the flesh was cut away from the heart. This is the spiritual circumcision. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Watch this. Paul touches on it here whenever he talks about the religious sinner. He says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly," meaning circumcised on the outside physically, "neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not only in letter, but whose praise is not of men, but of God." So it's all about the heart. That's the whole issue. It's about the heart. You know, we hear a lot of things today about how to improve societies. You know, there are organizations that want to go in and they want to clean up communities, and they say, and you see it all over the place, you know, well, if we give these people this or if we give them this, it's going to be completely different. And so now today in the day and age in which we live in, there's a lot of free stuff that is given out. And so with the intent that that's going to improve the society, it will not. The problem in society is not the living conditions of people. That's not the issue. It is not the problems in society don't come because people lack finances or lack the means to meet their needs. That is not the problem in society. The problem in society is the heart. Man's got a sinful heart. Because of the fall back in Genesis chapter 3, we're all born with that sin nature. And so it is the heart. And so you can change any surrounding that you want, and it's not going to make any difference. A good case in point would be just what we talked about this morning, Adam and Eve. You take Adam and Eve, they were put in a perfect surrounding, in a perfect environment, and yet they still sinned, didn't they? And so you take people today, now that sin has entered into the world, and we're this far along, some 6,000 years along, and depravity has gotten far worse. And now you take and you change the environment, I can assure you what man will do because of a sinful heart. He'll go in and he'll destroy that environment just like he did the environment that he's living in right now. It's not going to change any because it's not about the environment. It's about the heart. Everything, what you got to understand, the way people act and what they do, it's about the heart. Just the same way with gun control. People say, well, we need less guns. Well, we go back to Genesis chapter 4. Cain didn't use a gun to kill Abel, did he? We don't know what he used, whether he used his bare hands or he used a rock or he used a stick or whatever he used, but he got it done. So it wasn't about guns back there. It's not about guns today. Guns, I will say this straight up, guns don't kill anybody. It's the individual that holds the gun, and it's about what's in that individual's heart. That's where the problem is. And so before salvation, we were controlled by the flesh. Then whenever you get saved, then the flesh is cut away from the heart, so to speak. Let me get to the next line. It should say, and let me correct what I have here because I left out some words. This was not only in the New Test. This was not only a New Testament truth, for it is also spoken of in the Old Testament. Watch what the Jews should have known this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, 12 through 16 says this. Says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold the heaven, in the heaven of heavens, the Lord's thy God is the Lord. The heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that is therein. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Now watch what he says. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Now, in the Bible, stiff-necked means it refers to people that refuse to bow their heads to God. That's what, anytime you see God referring to a group of individuals as stiff-necked, they are people that are unwilling to bow their head to God. So they are stiff-necked individuals. But watch this. It was the heart under the control of the flesh that kept them from bowing their heads to worship the Lord. That's what it was. So they needed to be circumcised in the heart to have the flesh cut away. That comes with salvation. Watch 2:11 again. Watch this. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Okay, so that's in contrast to the external. This is internal. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So this circumcision that Paul says that they had experienced wasn't done with hands, and it wasn't done by man, so to speak. It was done by Christ. Watch your paper. Paul tells them that this circumcision was made without hands. This puts this in contrast with what the Jews demanded. They commanded the circumcision with hands on the outside of the body, but this circumcision by the Lord was on the inside, the inside of the soul. It was the putting off the body of sins of the flesh. Watch 2:12 now. Watch this. He goes on to explain it. Here's how it happened. Buried with him in baptism, wherein he also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So the baptism there isn't referring to water baptism. So get that out of your mind, if that's what you think. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual baptism here, being placed into Christ, okay? So watch your paper again. Watch this. This is parallel with what Paul wrote in Romans 6. Same thing. Romans 6, you get a little bit more detail of it. Watch it. Romans 6, 2-8 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, I should have put verse 1 down where he asked the question, should we continue to sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Okay, not water baptism here. It's not what we're talking about. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about being placed into Christ when we were saved. Okay, so whenever we were placed into him, we were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, now let me explain it this way. When we got saved, when you got saved, you were baptized into Christ. The word baptized means placed into, submersed in. That's why whenever we do water baptism, we submerse people, because that's the idea, to place into. So when you got saved, you were placed into Christ. When you got placed into Christ and you were crucified with him, you were buried with him, and you were raised with him now to a brand new life. We are raised to a brand new life. That's what he says at the end of verse 4 right here. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life, because now the flesh has been cut away from the heart. Now we no longer have to let the flesh rule us. Now there's an option. Now you've got a new commander, so to speak, within you. Before it was just the flesh, the sin nature. Now you've got the divine nature in you. So now we've got a choice to make. We can still let the flesh reign, but we don't have to anymore. We can say no to him, and we can allow the Spirit of God to reign in our lives, to sit on the throne within our hearts. Verse 5, watch it. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And we were crucified with him. That's what Paul says in Galatians, crucified with Christ. So we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection, raised from the spiritually dead to a new life, born again. Okay, watch verse 6. He gets a little bit more detailed. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Let me help you with that word. Our flesh isn't destroyed in the way that we understand the word destroyed, but the word here means to render powerless. In other words, now you've got a choice, just like I said. You don't have to be controlled by the flesh anymore. Now the flesh has been defeated. I'll get to that in a moment. That, watch this, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So once you're saved, the spiritual circumcision has taken place, the flesh has been cut away from the heart, and now we're no longer servants of sin. Before, you were a slave of sin. You were a slave to the lust of the flesh, you were a slave to sin, so was I, by the way. But now it's different. And now it's different. Now I've got the option. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And we were. We were crucified with Christ. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we're living in newness of life with the Spirit of God now controlling our lives. That is the circumcision of the heart. That's what Paul's talking about here. So the Judaizers come in, they say, hey, you know what? You guys need to be circumcised. Now Paul says, you've already been circumcised. You've already been circumcised, not on the outward, not with hands, but the circumcision that is of Christ. You've been with the putting off of the body of sins, which is the flesh. The flesh has been cut away from the heart. That's the circumcision that matters. And he goes on in verse 12 to say, you've also been buried with him in baptism, wherein you also risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So now you are brand new creations. You have the power of Christ that now lives within you. You don't need what these Gnostics are selling. You don't need that. You don't need this outward circumcision, this external. You don't need that because you got the circumcision that matters. What's your paper? Our sin nature was stripped of its power when we were saved. This is where it gets interesting. We've talked about this before, but it's been a while. Because we were crucified with Christ, the next line pertains. It is the cross, and only the cross, that the sin nature will submit to. We cannot bludgeon the flesh into submission. We cannot follow a set of rules to overcome the flesh. The only thing that has power over the flesh is the cross. Let me help you with something. So I could come here and I could make up a set of rules that I say, these are the rules you got to follow. This is what you got to do. And this will get you free from addictions or whatever it is that you struggle with, a weakness. This will get you free from it if you follow this set of rules. That's foolishness. I cannot make up a set of rules that will set you free. There's only one way that you can be free, and that is through the power of the cross. That's why the cross is so important. The cross is where we were crucified with Christ, where the sin nature was crucified. That is the only thing that the sin nature will bow down to. That is it. Well, let me show you something. Romans 6, 11 through 14. We've looked at this a lot, but I want to give you something else to think about here. Watch verse 11. Paul writes, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice he does not say, follow this set of rules, and then you will overcome all of these weaknesses. You will overcome your weakness to certain sins in your life. That's not what he says. He says, watch this, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Recognize that you have been crucified with Christ. Believe that. Let me take that a little further. So in the Bible, three times we are told this, that the just shall live by faith. We are saved by faith. If you know Christ as Savior, and if you were born again, then you were saved when you put your faith in Jesus, that he died for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's what saved you. You believed in the finished work of Christ. So you started the journey by faith. Now we're to continue the journey in faith. And so now it's so important that we know the truth, which Paul's uncovering here. And what he's saying is this. Let me word it a different way. Let me word verse 11 a different way. Likewise, by faith, count yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's what the Bible tells us. We have been crucified with Christ, but we're alive with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So by faith, believe that your flesh has been crucified and you now have power over the flesh. It is through the walk of faith that this power is then released in our lives. You've already got it. You know, a lot of times what happens, I'll go back to these verses in a moment, But a lot of times what happens is people pray, Lord, give me power to do this. Give me power to do that. And what we don't understand a lot of times is this, that we've already got the power. It's already here. We've got it within us. The power exists. It's just a matter of believing that and walking by faith. The just shall live by faith is what the Bible tells us. So we are to walk by faith and believe what the Bible says about our condition in Christ and our new position in Him, and that we are fully equipped. That's why, if I could extend it this far, that's why it's so important to absorb and know as much as you can from God's Word about what the Bible says about everything, of course, but really about what it says about who we are in Christ. Because the more you know, then you exercise your faith in that, and then the stronger you become. That's the whole point. So it is by faith, not by following a list, not by me giving you a list of rules to follow. But let me go back to this, 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he says this, let not sin therefore, what's the therefore for? Because of what he just said. Because in all the verses prior, 1 through 11, we've been crucified with Christ. We've been baptized into Him. Because you're baptized into Him, you've been crucified, you've been buried, and now you've been risen again to a brand new life in Him. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your body. You don't have to do that anymore. Let me go on. Therefore, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. As those that are alive from the dead, that's what we are, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So, all of this, back to this whole spiritual circumcision, this circumcision where the flesh is cut away from the heart, that's what Paul's saying. Look, why would you want to follow the Gnostics when you've got this? When you've got this, this is what matters. This is the circumcision that matters in your life. That which is the cutting of the way of the flesh from the heart. Watch verse 13 now. And now he's going to review the past a little bit. And you, being dead in your sins, that was past, spiritually dead, we all were, you know that. That means this, that to be dead in our sins meant that we were separated from God. We were born sinners and we were born separated from God. And so therefore, we were dead in our sins. No spiritual life whatsoever. Okay, watch verse 13 again. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, because it was still connected to the heart and it still controlled the heart. But watch what he did. Hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. There's an interesting statement. Watch your paper, okay? So let me help you with this. We got so much to be thankful for. God has reached down in the pit of sin and lifted us out and placed us in Jesus Christ. That's what he did. That's another way of saying verse 13. But let me show you something. Okay, just as a little bit of a review, Ephesians 2, 1 through 7. It says, you hath he quickened, that's what he says right here, and being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him. So this is a parallel passage. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm going to talk about the difference of those two here in a moment, because that's where it gets rather interesting. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. So there were a lot of things that controlled us, or multiple things. The world controlled us. According to the prince of the power of the air, satanic or demonic influence controlled us. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh. There's the third one. So you got the world, you got the demonic realm, and then you got the lust of the flesh. Those things were basically our controls, what controlled us before we were saved. Verse 3 again says, among whom also we all had our conversation, that means lifestyle, in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, we were under the wrath of God. We were children of wrath, is exactly what we were. That's what we were saved out of. We were under the wrath of God. The wrath of God abided on us. That's kind of frightening whenever you think about where we used to be. Then verse 4, which is absolutely amazing, but God. So thankful for that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Not because we were lovable. No. Not because you and I were special and lovable, but because we were created in his image and he made the choice to love us. Here's what he did. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a verse. That in the mind of God, our salvation is already completed to the fullest extent. In his mind, we are already seated in the heavenlies with Christ. That's it. And also, that's positionally speaking, that we are in Christ positionally, perfect in him, not perfect in practice, but in position. Then verse 7, I've given it to you before, I'm not going to go way into it, but it's one of my favorites. That in the ages to come, for all eternity, through the kingdom, then go to Revelation chapters 21 and in 22, in that eternal state when Christ hands the kingdom over to the Father, and the kingdom, that the universal kingdom that exists today in the kingdom of Christ on the earth, they become one kingdom in that eternal state, and we live in those perfect conditions forever. In the ages to come, watch this, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That means this, that for the ages to come, you and I will forever be trophies of grace on display. How that will happen, I don't know. But I do know this, that for ages to come, we will show forth the grace of God that will never, ever come to an end. Never come to an end. That God, in his love, his great love wherewith he loved us, reached down, took us out of the miry pit of sin, and set us into the body of Jesus Christ, made us perfect in position, eventually perfect in practice. And then for all the ages to come, he will point to us to show the riches of his grace beyond what I can imagine, beyond that. Let me go to the top of page 5. We are no longer people. We are no longer the people we used to be. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. That's the idea. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. We aren't the people we used to be. You know, I've used this illustration before. You know, you get a believer, and it's a believer that battles with a weakness. Maybe it's his temper or something. Somebody says something, and he loses his cool, and he gets mad, and somebody defends him and says, well, that's just the way he is, you know. That's just the way he is. He got that. His dad was the same way, or his mom was the same way. And so that's just the way he is. No, not if he's a believer. He's not that way anymore. That guy's gone. There are ways that I used to be too. And I can tell you this, you can be thankful I'm not that guy anymore too. And there are ways that you used to be, and you can be thankful that you aren't that way anymore either. We are new creations in Christ. And I am to live like a new creation in Christ. That's how I'm to live. Watch verse 13 again. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What's your paper? Paul tells us that our Lord has forgiven all our trespasses. Why does he use the word trespasses and not the word sins? Why is that? What's the difference between sins and trespasses? I found this very interesting. Watch this. The word sin means to miss the mark. It was used of an archer who missed the target with his arrow. He may have tried his best, but he was not able to hit his target. So when the Bible calls us sinners, it has the idea that we too have all missed the mark. The mark is God's required perfection. And no matter how much effort we put forth, we all fall short. We all fall short. That's sin. Okay, but what about trespasses? Watch this. The word trespasses carries a different idea. It means to step over the boundary or the line. It has the idea of knowing the limits, but still proceeding to go beyond the permitted limits. This would be a reference to sins of a high hand, deliberate sins, or presumptuous sins. When trespasses are committed, it is when we know the boundary, but we cross over that boundary deliberately in an attempt to satisfy the lust of the flesh. Just take if somebody's got a piece of property and they have no trespassing signs up. They don't today, they go with a purple paint law. But let's go back a couple years and let's say they have no trespassing signs up and you're out and you're walking or you're hunting or you're doing something of that sort and you come upon that property and it says no trespassing. You've got a choice to make. Am I going to go over the boundary or am I going to stay where I'm allowed to be? And when you make the choice to go onto that property, you have willingly stepped over the boundary. That's the idea whenever he says trespasses here. That we have willingly stepped over the boundary. Presumptuous sins. Sins of a high hand. Deliberate sins. Knowing, you know what? I shouldn't go down here, but I really want to experience this, so I'm going to go down this path. I know what the Bible says. I know what God says, but I'm still going to go down that path. We've all done it. We've all done it. So whenever he talks about trespasses here, that's what he's talking about, those sins of a high hand. But it goes further than that. Let me take you back to the book of Numbers for a moment, into the Old Testament concerning presumptuous sins. Watch Numbers 15, 27 through 36. It says, and if any soul sin through ignorance, unintentionally, that's the idea, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. He shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But, watch this, watch the contrast. The soul that doth aught presumptuously, trespasses, crosses the boundary, knows the boundary, but intentionally crosses the boundary, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. What I want you to see there, let me read verse 31, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. What I want you to see there is that there was no offering for that. There was no offering for that presumptuous sin. There wasn't any that was available. You say, well, a lot of people, David committed a sin of a high hand with Bathsheba and Uriah. There are a lot of Old Testament saints that committed sins, presumptuous sins, sins of a high hand. What about those individuals? Well, the only way for those sins to be atoned for was through a repentance. That was it. There had to be a repentance and then an offering made for those sins. But just straight up with no repentance, there was no offering assigned to make atonement for those sins. He goes on. Moses goes on. And now when you come to verse 32 of Numbers 15, now he gives an example. Watch this. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. So they had to wait to see what God would say. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. There's a presumptuous sin that is there for us to understand. So in the Old Testament, there was no offering that was available for the presumptuous sins, for the trespasses. But it's different with us. What's your paper? There was no sacrifice for willful sins, but for us there is. Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died not just for our sins, but also for our trespasses. He has forgiven all of our trespasses. That would be past, present, and future. That's what he's done for us. That's all in the past. That's all gone. That's all been paid for. And he gets the details of it down whenever we go further. And I knew we wouldn't have time tonight, so we're not going to go any further on that. But conclusion, watch this. Next week, we will get into the details of what our Lord did for us, forgiving all of our trespasses. We have so much to be thankful for. We deserve to die and to be sentenced to eternal damnation, because we not only missed the mark, but we also have a past of presumptuous sins. But God in his love made the choice to pursue us and to save us so that we can have fellowship with him. That reminded me when I was finishing this out, Romans 5:8-10 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, and that's what we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, watch this, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I love that. Verse 10, we shall be saved by his life, not the earthly life that he lived for 33 years. That's not what that's talking about. That is talking about his life right now. That verse again, let me read it. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were saved. We were reconciled to God. We became children of God. But how are we gonna keep that? Because we still have the sin nature. It's been rendered powerless, but sometimes we still surrender to it, and sometimes we still commit the sins of a high hand. And so how are we gonna be kept? What's gonna keep us till we get into the presence of God after we are saved? What's gonna keep us? The life of Christ. Watch this. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. By his present life, by his position right now, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is our great intercessor. And he makes intercession for us every single day, because the accuser of the brethren, who is Satan, every time, or at least a lot of times, whenever you and I sin, he comes before God and he says, look what Keith did. Look what he did here. Look what he did. Look at how he conducted his life here. And he's the pastor of that church, and he's one of your children, and he belongs to you. You know, look at the sin. And Jesus can speak up and he can say, but I died for that sin. That sin is covered by my blood. And so his present life as being our intercessor is what keeps us saved by his life. As I said, whenever I started right before that text, we have so much to be thankful for. The direction our world's going and the corruption that is in our world, we have been saved from all of that. We've been saved from all of that. And so we have so much to look forward to. And so we praise God in the midst of all of it, that we belong to him and that all of our trespasses have been forgiven, every single one of them. Father, we come tonight thanking you for what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the flesh, Lord, so that our flesh would be rendered powerless. And now, Father, we are no longer slaves to the flesh and to sin, but now, Father, we can be servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of being controlled by the flesh, Father, we can be controlled by the Spirit, and we thank you for that. We are new creations in Christ, when we have so very much to be thankful for. Father, we look at the last verse that we talked about there and what we said at the end, that when Jesus died on the cross, he not only died for our sins, but he also died for our trespasses. Not only the times that we missed the mark, but the times that we stepped over the boundary intentionally, shaking our fist in your face. Lord, being your enemies, and in the midst of that, you still loved us with an everlasting love, and you longed for us to be saved so that you could have fellowship with us. So, Father, you reached down, and you began to work in our lives, and you began to convict us, and you began to draw us to yourself and through the Spirit. And Lord, little by little, we came under the conviction to the place that we realized that we needed a Savior. And Father, then through faith, by grace through faith, we were forgiven, we were saved, and we were baptized into Christ, dying with him, buried with him, and rose again so that we could have this new life. And so, Father, we praise you for that. Tonight, Lord, after our meeting, I pray you will take us home safely, and Lord, that you'll help us to walk in that newness of life. Help us to walk in that newness of life this week, reflecting the very Savior that lives within us, reflecting his life through our lives. Lord, give us opportunities this week to share the truth. Open doors, guide our steps, take us where you want us to be. We'll praise you for it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.